Well, Easter celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we are sure of the date because it happened at Passover. And I find it interesting that this is a worldwide celebration when so many don't know what Resurrection Sunday is all about. Yes, people know it is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, or at least they should know that. But I'm pretty sure that not everyone celebrating Easter really believes that Jesus was raised from the dead. Perhaps they think of it as a religious tradition, a great story. But do they really believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Do they know the reason why Jesus was raised from the dead? And of that, I'm not so sure. For many, it's probably just a festive, holy day, a time for religious reflection, a time to observe church rituals, a time to celebrate with family and friends. It's a religious holiday. Some don't even focus on the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ, preferring to think of it as the resurrection as maybe a time of new beginnings, a fresh start. But for us as Christians, there's much to remember. The Bible never commands us to remember the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It never says we can't recognize that day, but we're never commanded to do so. The actual day is not as important as the actual historical event. And the significance of what God was declaring with the resurrection. The resurrection is God's event. It's accomplished by God, by the power of God, in celebration of all that God accomplished at the cross. And when God raised Jesus from the dead, there is much more to the story. He was also securing the resurrection of all of those who are in Christ Jesus. All who believe that Jesus is the Son of God and their Savior, all those who are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. They died when Jesus died. They were buried when Jesus Christ was buried. And they were raised again when Jesus Christ was raised, raised to walk in newness of life with the hope of the bodily resurrection as well. Because Jesus was raised in victory over sin and death. Not for him, for he was never a sinner. Death had no claim upon him. But it was our sin that was charged to his account. What rightly belongs to us was placed upon him by God. So all that he accomplished for us. And the resurrection for us will be secured when Jesus Christ comes again. The resurrection is Jesus' victory, celebrated with all who will be resurrected when we meet him in the air. He will come in glory, and we will meet him in his righteousness, which belongs to him but is charged to our account. To his holiness, which belongs to him but is charged to our account, and to the glory of God and the glory of Christ, which belongs to him but will be charged to us. This truly will be the day in which we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is when the promise and the provision come together and will be celebrated in the fullness of blessings, both for God and his glory, and for us, and great blessing. We shall be with Christ. We shall be like Christ, forever in the presence of Christ. Now that will be a most exciting day. And that day is coming, and coming perhaps soon. So the question is not whether we know how to celebrate Easter. The question is whether or not we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when all the blessings of Easter truly are our blessings, given to us by God. Well, this morning I want to take a break in our study from Galatians and take a look at resurrection truth from the Old Testament to the New, and how this is presented in such a way that the Old Testament saints knew that resurrection was for them as well. And the hope that they had was an eternal hope. And the blessings that Jesus Christ had accomplished would be accomplished for them. So I want you to turn to Isaiah 53. I want to go to Isaiah. I want to go to Ezekiel. I want to go to Daniel. I want to go to John and John again. And then a little bit to Peter. And by then it'll be 3:00 in the afternoon. Sounds like fun to me, but I will try to move along quickly. But I want to look at the Old Testament from the standpoint of resurrection, and also the blessing of that resurrection to the people of God. Now, Dave read this really servant song. There are four servant songs in Isaiah. And the first one is in chapter 40, I believe, 40, 49, and 50, and 52, and continuing in 53. It's the song of the servant that is coming. But if you look at Isaiah 53, one of the things that's interesting is that Isaiah 53 is in the past tense. So you might look at this and say, who is Isaiah talking about that is in the past tense? And the answer is, he's not in the past tense. He's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he will accomplish. It's stated in the past tense for a couple of reasons. One, I believe it is stated in the past tense because it's so sure, it's actually as if it has already happened. It is so sure of what God is going to do through the Lord Jesus Christ that you can speak of it here in the past tense. We can also say, well, this is written in the past tense because it's our past and the blessings that we have that belong to us promised here in the Old Testament scriptures. But I also believe that the servant songs are going to be songs that will be sung by the regathering of the nation of Israel, and they're going to sing these songs and sing this song in particular, saying, we didn't know, but when he died, he was dying for us. He was securing our salvation. We didn't recognize him as the Messiah. Now we do. And we see him as he is. So this fourth servant song is really for all who are believers in Jesus Christ. But I want to read verse 7 because I want you to see that you see in this passage his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the blessing of that resurrection to others, to the people of God. So look at verse 7. I know I'm jumping right in the middle of this passage, but if I don't do that, it will be 3:00. Verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? Who will declare the whole of the people that are blessed by what he is doing? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. In this passage, you see this servant, not named Jesus Christ yet, this servant who suffers and dies and then is alive again. And he is alive and living with a great number of blessings to pour out on a great number of people. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're part of that people that is referred to here in this passage. Here he's speaking of the blessings that are to be given with reference to the chosen people, the people of Israel, and all that he would accomplish for the believers in the coming Messiah, the one who are trusting and looking for him and believing in him. So this could be clearer. We could have a greater statement from that. I said, you will when you continue to read what Jesus says when he comes. But look at Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel chapter 37. And in this passage, this is in the context of the blessings of the new covenant that are described in chapter 36. Again, that should be read, 36 and 37 should be read together. Perhaps you will do that. But notice Ezekiel 37. This is the passage of the dry bones. And the dry bones that are put together again. And you might look at the dry bones when you just first read the first part of this passage and look and say, well, the dry bones of Israel are dry, and God is going to bring them back and revive them as his people, believing in Jesus Christ, believing in the Messiah. You might think that, but then when you come to this passage that follows, he gives a greater definition of his terms. Look at verse 11. Then the angel that is speaking, then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They are indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. They could look at it from a national perspective. That's sort of what is said in that statement. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. This again is the hope of the resurrection. The people in the Old Testament that were believing and looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, they grew old and then they died. Is their hope gone? Well, the message to Ezekiel was, no, the hope is not gone. There will be a glorious resurrection of the Old Testament saints. The Old Testament saints will be raised to experience the fullness of God's blessing. How is that going to take place? Well, Isaiah tells us how it's going to take place. It's going to take place through this coming seed. I've said before that Israel, at the time of Christ, believed that because they were Jewish, they were part of the kingdom of God. They were already in. Jesus Christ says, I'm the door. You have to come through me. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You have to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to believe that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior, and your hope has to be in him. That's true today. We understand that as Christians, we have to come through the door. We have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. We come through him. If you think you're saved because you're an American, you're not saved because you're an American. If you think you're saved because you grew up in a Christian home, you're not saved because you grew up in a Christian home. You think you're saved because you go to church. You're not saved because you go to church. Well, how are we saved? You go through the door. Jesus saves. He's the only one who saves. You must go through him. And he says here to the people who have believed in him, I'm going to open your graves. I'm bringing you back. You're going to experience the fullness of the blessing that I'm going to give to you, not only in the land, but forever. That's great. That's a great promise. And this is in the Old Testament, and it doesn't say, well, how is this going to happen, and when is this going to happen, and where is this going to happen? We don't have any of that here. It's just simply saying, I'm going to open the graves and bring you into the greater blessing. Look at Daniel chapter 12. I know I'm moving quickly, jumping over a lot, but look at Daniel chapter 12. If you look at Daniel chapter 11, there's a gap between verse 35 and verse 36. Verse 35 moves from the past. Verse 36 moves to the future. And verse 36 all the way to 45, you have the events leading up to the tribulation at the very end of time. Verse 12. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 says this, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. There's going to be this time of distress, and then this time of rescue, and then this time of awakening. And again, many will sleep, who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. The resurrection is such a surety that the Bible refers to those who have died as being merely asleep. They're not asleep, they're dead. But in terms of the certainty of the resurrection, they are sleeping. They shall awaken. But this awaken is a resurrection from the dead. The Old Testament saints had the resurrection in their hearts. They had the resurrection hope, as we have the resurrection hope. It was theirs. It was given to them. Again, when, where, how, it's not really stated. It just simply says, we have this great hope. So then Jesus comes. And turn to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, we have Jesus giving greater detail. And it's interesting, Jesus raised four people from the dead. If you were at communion service, which many of you were not, but if you were at the communion service that we had in the evening this past month, we talked about the four people that Jesus raised from the dead. And I won't ask those of you who remember those four to say them, but Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus raised the widow's son in Nain. It's interesting, the widow is not even named. The son is not named. This is a spectacular thing taking place. But the reason why they're not named is because the spectacular part is Jesus who is named. And the daughter of Jairus is raised. Those are the three. So who's the fourth? Well, Jesus raised himself from the dead. And notice this in John chapter 10 because it's most important to see. Look at John 10, great deal of information here in John 10, but look at verses 14 and following. Jesus talked about being the door. Now he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. She's talking about us as believers today. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now listen to this. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of myself. Lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. When you look at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it looks to me like the Romans and the Jews put Jesus to death. They nailed him to the cross. If you're nailed to the cross, you're going to die. It can take a time, a long time, but you will die. It's death by torture. But you will die. The cross did not kill Jesus Christ. The Romans didn't kill Jesus Christ. The Jews didn't kill Jesus Christ. It's our sin and death that killed Jesus Christ. But a wonderful thing to see is that Jesus Christ laid down his life. When he said, it is finished, he's speaking about the totality of the working of the cross. And when he said it was finished, he did something that only God can do, only Jesus can do, and that is he bowed his head and he gave himself up. That's why I said, this passage says, no one takes it from me. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. And the reason why this is important is it's an expression of the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ for us, that he laid down his life. It wasn't taken from him. It was given by him. And then he said, and I have the power to take it back again. Well, what that means is that Jesus Christ actually could have ascended into heaven from the cross. He could have said, it is finished, and bowed his head and died, and everything is complete, and he could have given himself resurrection life and resurrected himself at that point and gone forth into heaven from the cross. I think that would be dramatic. That would have been special. But what he did instead was to be buried in order to affirm the death of Jesus Christ. He was in the grave a portion of Friday, just a few hours of Friday, a few hours of Sunday, and the whole of Saturday, the Sabbath, Shabbat. Why the whole of the Sabbath? Well, because Jesus Christ fulfilled the Sabbath, but he fulfilled the Sabbath in the same way that at creation, on the seventh day, God rested, and he delighted in the work of his creation. God looked at the whole of his creation, and he said, oh, this is really good. This is really good. And in fact, it was very good. Everything about God's creation was good, and God rejoiced in the creation. It says in the Psalms that he looked at all and he rejoiced. What was happening in the Sabbath when Jesus Christ's body was in the grave? I believe Jesus and the Father and Holy Spirit are in heaven rejoicing in the work of salvation. Oh, really beautiful. Not only good, but perfect. Accomplished. Nothing missing. It's totally amazing. Think of the millions of people that are saved. Think of the millions of people in the whole of church history, for example. I've been reading about Protestant history. And as I read, I sink lower and lower and lower into my chair because it is the story of persecution. And you read and there's 100,000 here that get killed and 100,000 here who get killed. And so that's why I say the million, if not millions of people that Christ died for. And they died as witnesses of saying, we will not deny Jesus Christ even in the face of terrible butchery. And that's why I sink lower in my chair, because I read about this stuff that took place to people, and it's awful. It's awful. People willing to say, no, I have Christ. You can do what you wish to me, but I have Christ. But when God looks at this finished work and everything that takes place, in God pouring out his eternal wrath upon his eternal Son, for the salvation of all of those souls. Every little sin, every big sin, little sin, however you want to describe it, all the sins of millions of people, and it's done. God poured out his wrath, he poured out his eternal judgment upon his eternal Son to secure our eternal salvation and our eternal forgiveness. And if there's one little sin of all of those millions of people, Jesus cannot be raised from the dead. Death holds him in the tomb. That's the wonder of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because there's nothing holding him in the grave. Paid in full. You can look at this in terms of your salvation, or you can look at the millions of people that Jesus Christ saves. If not billions of people. I don't know how many people, but I'm just simply saying the sin of every single one of them was atoned for at the cross. And when Jesus said, it is finished, it is perfectly finished. Perfectly finished. So in chapter 10, as you continue and look at this passage, Jesus Christ continues to speak, and he says in verse 3, I call my sheep. Then he talks about being the door. He talks about being the good shepherd, but he says, I call my sheep. And in verse 27, it says, and my sheep hear my voice. This goes back and forth between the one who calls and the one who saves. One being saved. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I still remember my dad preaching this passage. And I remember him saying, here is Jesus holding us like a little lamb in his hand. And the Father then putting his hand on top of that and holding us like this. And he says, and they shall never perish. They shall never perish. What has to happen for us to perish? Well, the Father would have to let go. And the Son would have to let go. And then we would have to be dropped from the hand. And Jesus said that never happens because the salvation that he accomplishes is perfect and complete at the cross. It is Christ who saves us. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand, nor my Father's hand. That's what's so amazing, is that Jesus Christ, when he says, I give my life for the sheep, I give my life to save them, and they are truly saved. And then look at John chapter 11. Because here we have the death of Lazarus. Just the death of a man. And Jesus raised him from the dead as a sign that he is, in fact, God. Only God can raise the dead. People are thinking today, some people are thinking today, that we are going to become so sophisticated that we will eventually be able to give life to the dead. Never going to happen. Never going to happen. Giving life to the dead is the prerogative of God alone. Jesus Christ says in this passage, in talking to Martha, who is concerned about the death of her brother Lazarus. Martha said, I know, or Jesus in verse 23 said, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She could also say, you know, I've read the Old Testament, and I know that he will rise again because you said so, and the Bible says so. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I forever exist as resurrection truth and life truth. Resurrection and life can only come from me. I forever exist as that. That's who I am. And then he says this, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That first statement really encompasses Lazarus. Lazarus is a believer. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And Jesus is not just necessarily talking about, I'm going to call Lazarus. He stands before the tomb, the rock is rolled away, and Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. If he would have just said, come forth, the whole graveyard would have been emptied. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus is dead. I always think if I was there, I might have tapped, but I wouldn't, but I would have tapped the Lord on his head. He can't hear you. He's dead. He's dead. But when Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, what did Lazarus do? Well, he heard him. Why did he hear him? Because the resurrection and the life gave him life in order that he would be resurrected. And he comes forth. But this is just resurrection to life as it is now. Lazarus is going to be one of the ones that is raised twice, but the next time when Lazarus is raised, he shall be raised in glory, never to die again. Because it says, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. But that's speaking of Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and the believing saints of the Old Testament. He who believes in thee, though he may die, he shall live. Death has been defeated. Death doesn't hold them in the grave either. They await the call of the resurrection and the life. They can't resurrect themselves from the dead. He resurrects them from the dead. And the second part could also read like this. Instead of he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, it could read, she who believes in me, though she may die, she shall live. Because that's really talking about Martha standing there in front of him. And that's why he says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives, Martha is standing there living in front of him. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this? That's the critical issue. That was the most important issue in this whole thing, in the whole event here. Not that Jesus would stand before the grave of Lazarus and say, Lazarus, come forth, but that Martha should say yes. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." That's the most important statement for her. That's the most important event for her in this whole passage. I'm not saying she was saved at this point, but to say, "Yes, I am a believer. And you have promised me life." You know, the totality of life has really three parts. It's physical life, spiritual life, and eternal life. When we are born into this world, we are born into this world in Adam. And we are born into this world spiritually dead. And when we are saved, we are granted spiritual life. We become spiritually alive again. And our body may die, but when we are saved, that death we walk through. That death is something that God has seen fit, just like as we are Christians, we continue to sin. Unfortunately, we continue to sin. Unfortunately, we continue to die. But Jesus has saved us from all of that because he gives us physical life. The resurrection of the dead is very important. I've often said many times, I would be happy if God would give me a brand new body, totally different, taller, handsome, everything. I'd be happy with a whole new body, but that's not what God is happy with. He's not a brand new God. He's not a start over God. He's a renew God. So all of the dust of the ground that belongs to the bodies of the saints is going to be put back together by God because he defeated what caused it to fall apart. And he's going to put it all back together again. And we are going to be raised with physical life, in spiritual life, with eternal life, because God accomplished the totality of our resurrection, the totality of life for us. That's the hope that we have. It's a wonderful thing that God is totally defeated death. That's the amazing thing that is taken place with reference to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of the cross is finished. The work of the cross is complete. You are forgiven, fully forgiven of all of your sins. Two people remember your sins. Satan remembers your sins, and you remember your sins. And Satan will beat you over the head with your sins, and you will beat yourself over the head with your sins until you come and you say, "God has forgiven me." You need to learn how to preach the truth to your own heart. You need to know to preach the truth to Satan and say to him, you bring up all of my sins. You can remind me of all the things that I've done, but Jesus Christ has paid it all. It's finished. It's done. It's complete. I am forgiven. You need to be able to sing that song to yourself over and over and over again. Because Satan loves to torture you, and you love to torture yourself with the sins that you've committed in the past. It's finished. Paid in full. You have peace with God. Sometimes you may think, "Well, God is mad at me because of the things that I've done, even as a Christian." You need to read your Bible. He is at peace. Why is he at peace? Because of the finished work of Christ. God is never mad at you. God can lead us, he can discipline us, he can guide us, but all that he does for us is in mercy and goodness and kindness and love. Because of the finished work of Christ. And we are set free from sin and death. We have full forgiveness, we have peace with God, and he sets us free. He paid the ransom to set us free from sin and death. That's why we rejoice in Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in the finished work of Christ. Romans 6 and verse 5 says, "For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." And there it's talking about the fact we are resurrected spiritually to walk in newness of life. This life is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because the reason we can live the Christian life is because we have resurrection life in us from Christ, the life of God in us. And we walk in the truth. We walk the Christian life in the life of God that he gives us. And the fullness of that is going to be given when Jesus returns and we're caught up to meet him in the air, justified, holy, and glorified. That's really the end of the whole. Let me read one other passage in 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. It's a wonderful thing. It's like your inheritance in heaven is protected. And you here upon the earth, you are protected. And you are protected because God is going to take you and give you that. Served in heaven, cannot fade away, cannot be diminished at all. You may think, well, the way I live the Christian life, I'm sure the inheritance has been diminished for me. And God says, no, I keep the finished work of Christ for you, and I protect you to make sure that you are going to get there. That's a great hope. If anybody could get lost, I could get lost. I could get lost. If anybody could lose the inheritance, I could lose the inheritance. I'm not being humble. I'm just simply telling you the truth. But it's a wonderful thing that Peter says, we have, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his mercy, has caused us to be born again so that we will receive that inheritance, and he protects us and he protects it, and it's all for us. That's what the resurrection is all about. We celebrate the resurrection, the historical resurrection, the actual resurrection of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that resurrection is the testimony of the totality of the blessing that he gives to us. If any of that inheritance or the new birth, or if any of that was not quite accomplished in Jesus Christ at the cross, then our hope would be in vain. So he says, if Christ is not raised from the dead, we have no hope. Why do we have no hope? Well, because he didn't accomplish anything for us. So what are we going to do? We're going to turn to dust. And we would suffer forever in hell. But it is Christ who saves us. That's the hope that we have. It's a living hope. It's a wonderful hope. Thank you, God, for protecting me. Thank you, God, for securing my inheritance. I'm not earning my inheritance. I'm being protected to receive it. Jesus earned my inheritance. I say, glory be to God. I'm glad that when I get to the door of heaven and I knock on the door and the door opens, that Peter's not going to say, well, what kind of things have you done to be here? I'd say, I've done nothing to be here. You mean you lived your whole life and you've done nothing? I said, as far as getting in that door, I've done nothing. It is Christ who has done it all. We are complete in him. He protected me. He brought me to the inheritance that he secured for me at the cross. It's all of grace. I'm unworthy. I don't deserve any of it. He gives it so freely. That's the wonder of our salvation. It is the gift of God. It is his mercy that gives all of this to us. So rejoicing at Easter, rejoicing at Resurrection Sunday, yeah, I'm going to rejoice. You're going to rejoice too. And we're going to rejoice not now, we're going to rejoice forever for all it is that God has accomplished for us. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful thing that was accomplished at the cross of Jesus Christ. The fullness of that. You can think of it in terms of the millions. You can think of it in terms of you. saving you, keeping you, blessing you. That's what God does. The resurrection is the assurance that everything is perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We can't add anything to it. We can't take anything away from it. What a wonder we have in the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's the Easter celebration. That's the resurrection celebration. We're not only rejoicing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we're rejoicing that he could only be raised if everything else is perfectly complete. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the finished work of Jesus Christ. We're thankful that that work transpired between Father and Son. We were there, but we were there because our sinfulness, our death was imputed, charged to Jesus Christ, which rightly belongs to us. He took it all. You poured out your wrath until it was satisfied, until you were at peace, until the price was paid in full to set us free from sin and death. Our salvation is complete in him. We're thankful that this day we don't just rejoice because rejoicing is a good thing to do. We rejoice because of the finished work of Christ, sealed with the resurrection, saying, "It is finished." Jesus really said it, "It's finished," twice, once on the cross and once at the resurrection. Finished, complete, perfect. We're thankful that you keep the inheritance for us. We're thankful that you keep us for the inheritance. We're thankful that our security is complete in Christ. Thank you for the blessings you give. We pray for many people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And we pray here when most of us are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But we pray here because we're praying to the God of mercy, that you will be merciful to our country, that you will be merciful to our world, that you would open the eyes of the blind to see and open the hearts of those and quicken the hearts of those who are dead to live and see the salvation of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray for that which only you can do. And they may not be hearing us as we speak even now, but you are hearing us. And you are the God of salvation. And we pray that your purposes will be accomplished in the hearts of many others. Open the eyes of the blind that they may see the glory of your salvation. So we pray you will accomplish your purpose in our hearts, in the hearts of many. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.